Well, good morning, everyone. Have you gather on in if you are out in the lobby and you weren't here first service. Love to have you in here. Glad that we are here this morning. It's mid-December and we finally saw some snow this week, which was kind of nice. Although it's brown again. I had heard with all the rain that we had this month that if that were actually snow, it would have been somewhere between 3 and 5 feet of snow we would have had so far. So I can say honestly that I've never been quite as thankful for rain as I was this year. Cal probably thinks something different. So I'm Jason. I am one of the deacons here at the church. And last weekend, my family and I went back to my hometown, which is called Oostburg. Anybody here ever been to Oostburg, Wisconsin? Wow. There are actually hands in the room. I can't believe it. So it's a town where I grew up, and they had contacted me this summer to see if I would be interested or willing to come over and teach a sermon. And so putting our schedules together last weekend was the time that worked. And so I went over there last weekend. We celebrated Christmas with my mom and my stepdad and spent some time there at the church that I grew up in. And They're a much more traditional church than we are. So think pipe organs instead of guitars, suits instead of bare feet. So it's a little different. One of the other things that they do as a more traditional church is that they follow the Advent calendar, which, if you're unfamiliar with Advent, is kind of the weeks leading up to Christmas in anticipation of the Savior's arrival. And so last week, they had said, you can teach on whatever you want. The Sunday has to do with Mary. And I said, Mary's great. I'll figure out what to do with that. So I taught on Mary there last week, and Pastor Rob and I were talking, he said, why don't you come and recycle the sermon here? So today we're going to be talking about Mary. And the reason I'm giving you all of that information is that if you're someone who typically follows the Advent calendar, we are aware that we might be off on the weeks. Christmas is still going to be on the 25th, so don't worry too much about that. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to talk about Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. And so what I'm going to do is read that passage, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to offer a few thoughts about that, if I can find my Bible. So Luke 1, starting at verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. God, we are so grateful for your word. I'm just thankful for the chance to dive into Mary's story more deeply. I thank you that you invite us to dig in to your word and learn more about who you are and who the people in the stories are and, God, who we are. God, I would just ask that as I speak this morning that we would each have open ears and open hearts and open minds to hear and receive this word. Pray this in your name. Amen. So when we read stories in the Bible, I think it's sometimes hard for us to remember that we bring, in some ways, we bring more information to those stories than the people who were actually living them. For example, Mary and Joseph, who we're going to be talking about this morning, and Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we're also going to touch just a little bit on, they knew the details of their day-to-day life. They had a good idea of what was happening every day in their lives, but they didn't have access to the whole story like we do. I mean, we have the privilege of having all of Scripture. So we know not only that Jesus was born, but also that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he died a sinner's death, and that he rose again from the dead. But we, living in this time and in this place, have the privilege of having the story of God, the story of Christmas before us at all times. We hear it every year. So whether it's reading the Bible stories that we do or listening to Christmas music, again, Away in the Manger, great little song. There's a line in there that says, "No cry, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, no crying he made." He probably cried. I mean, let's just be honest that that's the case. But we hear these beautiful stories that point us to Christ, point us to the born Savior. Even if you are a fan of Charlie Brown's Christmas special, it concludes at the end with the story of Christmas from Luke's gospel. But Mary and Joseph didn't have access to that story. They were a young married couple living 15 miles or so off the Mediterranean Sea. Joseph was a carpenter, and we read in the story that he was betrothed to Mary, a young girl probably in her teenage years. And when it says that they were betrothed, it basically means that they were committed to marriage to one another. They were not yet living together as a husband and wife. They hadn't consummated their marriage, but they were as good as married for all practical purposes. And the place where they lived, Nazareth, was a sleepy little town. Everyone there would have known everybody else. They worked together, and they would have worshiped together and really just kind of shared life in community with one another. At the time, Nazareth was in Palestine, which at the time was under the rule of the Roman Empire. Rome kind of ruled much of the known world at that time. And so that carried with it certain consequences. But Nazareth, as a little town, probably didn't get as much attention as a larger city like Jerusalem would have gotten. It wouldn't have been the focus of much attention. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of the words from Bilbo Baggins from Lord of the Rings, where he's describing the Shire. And he says that it probably went on very much as it had in the past age, with change coming slowly, if at all. Nazareth would have been like that. Nothing earth-shattering would have been expected there. But when we're first introduced to Mary, the story is earth-shattering. God had sent his angel Gabriel to Mary to tell her about God's plan. The story doesn't tell us how Gabriel appeared, only that he appeared to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, again, we don't know if Gabriel shone like the sun or if he looked just like any other man, but what we know is that Mary was startled upon seeing Gabriel, upon hearing his words. It says in verse 29 that she was troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, as you read the Bible, one of the things I want to encourage you to be in the habit of doing is trying to step into the story, enter the story, take a look around what's going on when you read the story. You know, don't read the Bible simply for moral principles for how to behave. Don't read it simply to get facts into your head. Read the Bible, step in, take a look around. Ask yourself questions about, like, why was Mary troubled? What was bothersome in the story? You know, maybe she was bothered because he did appear in kind of dazzling bright lights. That's what a lot of movies would tell us about how angels show up. Last night at home, we were watching the movie The Nativity Story, which is a great little movie about basically Mary and Joseph. And when Gabriel appears to Mary, he's glowing. I mean, he's tall and he's got light shining from him. So maybe that was the case. Maybe that's how the angel appeared when he showed up. You know, if a man that we don't know showed up to any one of us and he was glowing and he said to us, "Greetings, favored one, God is with you," I suspect we all would be bothered. I think that would make good sense. That's not the sort of experience that really happens anywhere, at least in our common experience. To be honest, if that happened to me, my first thought would be, I think I might be losing it if I saw somebody who was glowing. But it's possible that when Gabriel showed up, he looked just like any other man. He could have just been, looked like you or me. Well, probably, he probably would have looked different than me, but he could have looked like any other man. But he would have been a stranger to Mary. Now, remember, Nazareth is a small town. We can assume that everybody who lived there was at least acquainted with one another, even if they weren't close friends. So as a young girl, if a strange man showed up, appeared to her, and began speaking, she would have been troubled. Culturally at the time, for a man to speak to a woman, a man who didn't know this woman to speak to her, he would have had good reason, or she would have had good reason to be concerned, right? She would have just cause to be suspicious. But what if Mary was troubled simply because she perceived that she wasn't really anyone special? I think one of the things that jumps out at me about this story of Mary that we read is that God often pursues unexpected people in unexpected places and in unexpected ways. By the world standard, there was nothing special about Mary. She was one of a million young women from one of 10,000 towns. She's probably just going about living life day to day, doing her chores, maybe thinking about getting married to Joseph. She wasn't thinking about an angel appearing to her. And so when Gabriel shows up and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," she would have rightly thought, "What is this all about? Why would he be calling me favored?" She was a simple peasant girl, and so on the world stage, she would have been largely ignored. You know, from what we know is that we would expect God to speak through prophets and powerful men, not nameless women. And Mary was unremarkable. And I think it's, as you think about this story, if you step back a few chapters or a few verses, it talks about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, I don't think we talked about that story last week. I wasn't here. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah was the priest who was going into the temple to offer sacrifices. And when he appeared, Gabriel showed up to him as well and said, "You're going to be having this child. Your wife who's barren, your wife who's childless, who's old, is going to have a child." That's unexpected. We don't expect older childless women to have babies. And now, in this story, we have Mary, who's a young virgin. We also don't expect virgins to have babies. That's just not how it works. So what we find is that God works through unexpected people, right? God works through orphans and widows and the poor and the downcast and the downtrodden. They find favor with God. We see this all over the Bible. During his earthly ministry, Jesus really took notice of those we would probably consider unremarkable. Mary was unremarkable. I think it's important to see this part of Mary's story. Again and again and again in the Bible, we see God working with the least of these. In God's economy, it's often not the super spiritual men or really powerful women who seem to be the ones through whom God works. But the world we live in doesn't operate that way. The world we live in operates in such a way that powerful men get appointed to positions. Rich people get elected. That's how our world works. You know, we see prosperity being elevated and noticed. But that's not how God works. God uses the unexpected. God loves to work through surprising people. And so we have to be cautious, I think, about making assumptions about whether someone can be used powerfully by God. God rests his favor on whoever he wants to. And sometimes that choice shocks us. I think if we're honest, most of us would say that if there's an apparently happily married couple who comes to church every Sunday and does devotions with their kids every day, we're not that surprised when they seem to raise godly children. At the same time, we're not all that surprised when a struggling single mom who's having a hard time holding it together manages to raise godly children. Right? That doesn't fit always with how we think. But God works through unexpected people in unexpected ways. Mary found favor with God, not because there was anything special about her, but because God said she's special. He laid his favor on her. God's grace is what made her special. Now, at this point in the story, Mary is paying attention. She had been troubled by this Gabriel, the angel showing up, because she didn't know what was going on. Sensing her trouble, Gabriel speaks to her again and says, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So this is the second time now that Gabriel has spoken to her. He's uttered two phrases to her. Both times he says to her, "You're favored. You're special." Now, Luke doesn't tell us how Gabriel spoke to her, only what he said. He doesn't give us the emotional tone behind what was said, only the words that were uttered. And as I was thinking about this, I was trying to picture how I think about angels. And to be honest, as I've thought about angels, I often picture them as kind of very stiff and very emotionless, not really saying anything other than providing the message. But I don't think that's accurate. Here's why. In the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in Revelation 4, it says that angels are gathered around the throne of God and day and night for eternity, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's emotional. It says in 1 Peter 1:12 that the angels long to look into the good news that we've been given. Again, that suggests emotion. So I could be wrong, but I wonder if when Gabriel spoke to Mary, it was with excitement, that he would say to her, "Mary, you are favored by God. Don't be scared. This is really, really an amazing thing. When God told me that I was going to get to be the one who shared this news with you, I rejoiced." So what is the good news over which he would rejoice? Why was she favored by God? Look at verse 31. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Think about it this way. Mary was really the first person in all of history to hear that the Savior was on the scene, that he was going to be there in less than a year. Earlier in Luke's gospel, it talks about Zechariah and Elizabeth and that their son John was going to be preparing the way for the Lord. But there's no timeline given. They weren't actually told how soon this was going to happen. Not so with Mary. Gabriel's words to Mary communicated, "The time has come. The Savior, the Redeemer that your people have waited for centuries, is going to be here in less than a year." That's why I think Gabriel was excited. He was given the privilege of sharing the best news in all of history with this young girl. In a way, she was the first recipient of the gospel. But Mary still had a question. Gabriel had just told her she was going to bear a son, that this son was going to be the Messiah, and that his kingdom would never, ever end. Now, that's really pretty amazing news. Best news in all of history. But she still has a question. So Mary's young, she's innocent, she believes in God, she believes in his promises, but she wasn't dumb, right? So hearing all this stuff, she said to Gabriel, "Gabriel, how will this be? Because I'm a virgin." I mean, she was about to be married. She knew how babies happened, that she knew how that worked. And she knew that biologically there was no possible way that she was pregnant. And so she rightly asked Gabriel to explain how this would be. And so Gabriel filled in the details for her. He tells her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. And therefore the child to be born to her would be called holy. And from this point forward, upon hearing this, Mary seems pretty settled with the story. It's almost like, okay, I'm a virgin, but the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me, and I'm going to give birth to a Savior. Okay, so be it. Now, we haven't talked much about Joseph at this point in the story. Frankly, because Luke's gospel doesn't mention him a whole lot. The focus really seems to be on Mary. But not in Matthew's gospel. It's almost as in Matthew's gospel, if the camera angle is a little bit different, and it's focusing on Joseph and who he is. So in Matthew 1, we see things from Joseph's perspective, and I want to touch on him more in a bit, but what I want to mention is that an angel appeared to him as well and said to him, "Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the prophet, the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." So both Mary and Joseph were given this amazing news. They both got to hear this exciting thing. Both got to the point where they seemed to accept that God had let both of them in on his plan. And before we kind of move on, I want to just spend a couple minutes on this issue of the naming of the Savior. Both Mary and Joseph were instructed to name this child Jesus. But if you remember, the passage from Matthew that I talked about also says that, looking back at the prophet, which is Isaiah, says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And I've always wondered at that. If he was supposed to be named Emmanuel, why were both Mary and Joseph instructed to name him Jesus? It's not like John and Jonathan, where they're both kind of deviations off the same name, right? I mean, these are two completely different names. So we have to ask what gives. And here's what I think. In the Bible, names carried weight. Names had meaning in the Bible. It wasn't as if the Trinity was gathered together before all time and said, "You know, when the Savior comes, the name Jesus is really cute. Let's go with that." That's just not how it worked. The name Jesus means God saves, or the Lord is salvation. Naming him Jesus was an indication of who he was to be, of what he was coming to do, that he would deliver his people from their sins because he is a God who saves. But then there's this name, Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. In other words, God was not going to do his saving from afar. He was going to enter human history, live life with us, and save us by living the life we couldn't live, dying the death we all deserve to die, and rising again from the dead to restore relationship with himself, because he's a relational God. God with us, Emmanuel, means that he's relational. But I want you to notice something else here. As I was studying and getting ready for this, I kind of came across this tidbit that I took notice of, and you may not find it interesting, but I do. When we think of Emmanuel, we typically think of Jesus. That's the person that we typically, that comes to mind when we think of that. But what I want you to do is, if you pay attention, the whole Trinity is there at the incarnation. The whole Trinity is present at the time when this happens. Look at verse 35. It says, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So the Holy Spirit, the Most High, and the Son of God, all present at the incarnation. They were all in on the plan. And so when we think of God being with us, when we think of Emmanuel, we have to think about how deeply relational God is. They were all there. God with us means the whole Trinity is with us. So looking at those two names together, Jesus and Emmanuel, we learn that God is with us as he saves us. He drew near And we see that he saves us by coming to be with us. Mary would have felt this so clearly. I mean, she actually was able to have Christ in her womb. She would have felt God with us actually kicking her in the ribs. No wonder Gabriel called her blessed and favored. So at this point, God had let Mary in, or Gabriel had let Mary in on God's plan. She would become pregnant, and by the Holy Spirit, she was going to give birth to the Savior, Jesus, and he was going to save us all from our sins. So this section that we're looking at this morning finishes out by saying, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." We like tidy finishes like this, don't we? She's just been given the best news in all of history by Gabriel, that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. She's offered a little bit of pushback, asks for some clarification. Gabriel's given her some clarification, and she seems pretty settled. She comes to the end of that section and says, "I'm God's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." But I think we have to remember that the world in which Mary lived, the world in which Joseph lived, was still really messy. Jesus didn't come into a time and a place that was exempted or above sin. The world in which they lived was still mired in sin. It was still messy. There were still ugliness, still sin that intruded in the world, just like every community has been since the world began. Mary and Joseph lived in that reality. One of the things that's regularly commended about Mary is her faithfulness, and I think that's right. We see Mary as a woman who placed herself completely in the hand of God. She trusted in him, in his plan, and I think there's a lot we can learn from that, to place our trust, place our hope, place our faith fully in the hand of God. And I think that becomes even truer when we consider that the world in which they lived was messy, much like the world we live in. Again, entering the story, here we've got Mary, who is a young teenager. She's probably 13, 14, 15 years old. She's getting set to marry Joseph, and she finds herself pregnant. Now, we know from the story that this is by the Holy Spirit. But not everybody knew that, right? Earlier, I said that Mary wasn't dumb. She knew how pregnancies worked. But so did the townspeople. And so I wonder, did the townspeople in Nazareth make assumptions about what was going on? I mean, the most logical assumption would have been that this could have been Joseph. I mean, they were getting set to get married, and they may have made the assumption that this child was Joseph's. But if not Joseph, then maybe one of the other men from the area. That's how pregnancies work. You have a man and a woman. Logically, we understand. Biologically, we understand that that's how it works. I think it's fair to say that if Mary had approached one of the members in the community and they were questioning her pregnancy and she said, "You know what? I was out in the field and this angel who was shining bright like the sun came to me and said, 'You're going to get pregnant and the child who's with you is going to be the savior of the whole wide world.'" I think every one of them would have probably gone, "I doubt it." I mean, that's what we would do if someone came to us and told us that sort of thing. They were logical then too. They would have thought, "Yeah, right." In fact, I suspect that was Joseph's belief at first. When he first learned that Mary was pregnant, he planned to divorce her. It says in Matthew 1:19, it says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." We have to understand what a gracious response that is. Joseph, by agreeing to just separate quietly and not making a big deal of it, is one of the most gracious things he could do for her. Because he's a just man. By Jewish law, they would have had every right to take this young girl out to the edge of town and throw stones at her until she was dead. Joseph could have been the first one in the line to do that. But it says, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. So he resolved to end the relationship, right? Not kill her, just break off the relationship. And so when Mary said, "Let it be to me according to your word," she had to have this stuff in sight. She had to know that this could have been possible, at least according to the culture she lived in. But she submitted herself to God's will anyway. And by God's grace, an angel also appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to him, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And so he also believed and married her. But I wonder, what was the community like in which they lived? Remember, their Galilean neighbors didn't necessarily have access to all of the information that Mary and Joseph had. I mean, the angels appeared to the shepherds, but we don't have any indication that everybody in the community got the same gospel message. They didn't know that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. All they knew was that this young girl, Mary, got pregnant, and Joseph chose to marry her anyway. And so I wonder if they lived part of their early married lives under kind of constant suspicions and judgments and whisperings of the townspeople. Were their neighbors constantly looking down their noses at them, at Mary, who was lucky she wasn't stoned, and at poor Joseph, who decided to marry her anyway? We don't know, but I think we have to at least acknowledge that simply because an angel appeared to her, I say simply because, that's a huge deal, but because an angel appeared to her, it didn't mean that their earthly lives were now uncomplicated. They still lived on a messy world. And I think a lot of us need to hear that message too. It's really hard, I think, at times to echo Mary and say, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," when life is swirling around us. It's hard to trust in God when plans, when life seems so chaotic. I mean, I've talked to a lot of you. I know the chaos that swirls for a lot of you. Fractured relationships, job loss, depression, financial hardship, health issues, all chaos. And we have to ask, will we allow those experiences to continue to point us to God? I mean, in our family, life has been a lot of chaos. We've talked a lot, only somewhat jokingly, that we should put together a book called Flying Kites in a Whirlwind, Learning to Live with Joy in the Midst of Chaos. We just celebrated our daughter Tessa's 6-year homecoming. We adopted her from Ethiopia, and in the middle of the process of trying to adopt her, for those of you who don't know, my wife Heather was diagnosed with breast cancer. So we were going through chemotherapy and surgeries and treatments, all while trying to get paperwork to get this cute little girl home. The day, in fact, that Tessa came home, I hopped an airplane with my mother to New York to meet an airplane that was coming in from Ethiopia, where they would hand this squirming little baby into my hand, and I would hop back on an airplane to fly to Minneapolis and then drive to my house, where I would lay this baby in my wife's arms, who had chemotherapy that day. So, chaos. We're in the process now of trying to adopt 2 more little kiddos from Haiti, Jasmine and Calvin, who've been in process with this for about 5 years. It's been long and it's been painful. We've been down there too many times. Heather and the girls lived down there for two months last year. That was hard. There's just been a lot of emotional toughness with all of this stuff. And even in the midst of that, we've had people come to us and say, "You know what? Why don't you just give up?" They don't really understand that these are our kiddos, that they're Kansas at this point. And so we have to continually come back and echo words like Mary's, where we say, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." We continue to place our trust. We continue to place our faith in God, who knows what he's doing, even when we can't see the way. And here's the thing. Even if our kids never come home from Haiti, even if they're down there forever, God is still powerful and God is still good. We have to say, "God, let it be to me according to your word." So as we finish up, let me encourage you, as you listen to Mary's story, to ponder these things. Remember, God often works in unexpected ways with unexpected people and in unexpected places. As a church, my prayer for all of us is that we would learn, that God would teach us to develop eyes of grace to see his movement all the way around us when it seems really hard. Don't expect small things from God. God does really big things, even when we can't see it. Second, remember that God broke into human history and by his Holy Spirit formed the Messiah in the womb of a teenage girl. The miracle of Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh. He was formed in a young woman. But the ongoing miracle of Christmas is that just for the asking, Christ can be formed in any one of us as well. And then finally, remembering that God is with us, place your trust in the Lord. Even when the way seems dark, when it seems confusing, angering, scary, anxiety-provoking, all of those things, place your trust in the Lord. May your words be, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for who you are. Your stories, your word, there's so much there that we can learn about how much you love us, how much you loved Mary. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see your hand of grace in all that we do. I pray that you would help us to see your unexpected work, God, and help us to place our trust fully in you. God, we are your servants. Let it be to us according to your word. Amen.